Amen. Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. We're starting this new series that we're calling What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? And we're going to come to Romans and chapter 1 this evening. And we're going to read the opening verses of this letter written by a man called Paul. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read the first 17 verses, please, together. And this is the word of the Lord. It reads, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts as we come to the gospel this evening. Now, this is the service that we have each Sunday night, and we call it a gospel service, or some like to call it a gospel meeting. And it's incredibly important that all of us, both those who are trusting Christ as Saviour and those who haven't trusted Christ as Saviour, that we fully understand what the gospel is, what it means, what its message is. What I would like to do over the next number of weeks and Sunday evenings is teach a series that we're calling, as it says on the screen, What is the Gospel? And in order to answer this question, we're going to use some of the key passages in the book of Romans to help us on our way to answering this question, What is the Gospel? Now, this evening I would like to speak to you under the title, hopefully this will come up, unashamed of the Gospel. Unashamed of the Gospel. What I would like to do, I'm going to rely on you, David, to click tonight. David's going to have to listen well tonight now. He's going to have to listen well. And what I would like to do, first of all, is to introduce you to the author. The author, that's the first point. The author. A man called Paul, as we've mentioned, is the author of the book of Romans. It's actually a letter that was written to a church in Rome. And you see at the very start, in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to know a bit about Paul. He hadn't always been a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul had been brought up as a Jew, and he was one of the leaders of the Jewish people. He was a devout Jew. And before he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he hated Christians. And he hated the public figure of Jesus Christ, who had lived less than 100 years, who had walked the earth less than 100 years before Paul came on the scene. In fact, he hated the gospel. Paul was involved in getting Christians cast into prison. He was involved in getting some murdered for naming Christ as their Savior. He was present holding the coats when Stephen was stoned to death for being a Christian and sharing the gospel. But then God met Paul. And he had an amazing experience with God on the road to Damascus. He was gloriously converted. Here in the opening verse, he tells us he has been separated unto the gospel of God. And by the time you get to verse 15, in the first chapter of Romans, he says, and he explains, he says, I am eager to preach this gospel. And he's aware of the fact that the recipients of this letter in Rome, they need to hear about this and they need to understand this gospel. Why is Paul so eager to preach the gospel? Well, he recognizes that those who need to hear the gospel need to be convinced that, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is a wrath to flee. And this is the great verdict on the world that turns its back from God. There is a wrath to flee. And for those who turn their back on God, for those who decide that this gospel message, this good news message, it's not for me, well, there's no hope. How shall we escape, says the writer to the Hebrews, if we neglect so great salvation? And it is in that context that the good news of the gospel is to be proclaimed. The world is on its way towards the almighty wrath of God. Individuals without Christ are on their way to face the wrath of God. There's a punishment for disobedience to God, and yet the good news is to be proclaimed in that context. In a nutshell, the gospel teaches us that men and women don't need a moral example. It teaches us that men and women don't need a life coach. It teaches us that men and women need a Savior. And this is what Paul is so eager to preach. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. That's why he is called Savior. Good news of great joy comes to the shepherds when Christ arrives in this earth and the angels cry unto them, I bring you good news. That's gospel. I bring you gospel news of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Listening, a Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. Now tonight what I want to do is pick up three little phrases that Paul the author writes about himself as he seeks to underscore the importance of the gospel. And I want everyone in here to take note of what he says. All three statements begin with, I am. Look at verse 14. He says this. He says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I am a debtor, says Paul. I want you to notice firstly that he's faithful to the obligation of the gospel. Paul is faithful to the obligation of the gospel. And first of all, he has an obligation to God. I want to talk to the Christians in the meeting this evening just for a moment. Paul saw himself as a debtor. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and it's the precious blood of Christ. And so Paul, first of all, he sees himself as a debtor. He has an obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved him. Can I ask the Christian in the meeting tonight, can you see the debt that you owe to the Lord? Hold on, I hear you say, I thought my salvation was free. You're right, it is. But don't we often sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I'm a debtor to the one who hung in agony and shed his blood on the cross for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I'm not talking about trying to pay for your salvation. Someone wrote these words, I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. God has saved you. You owe him your life. For Christ has saved you from the wrath of God. But there's another obligation that Paul speaks of. This is for you, my dear unsaved friend. Paul had an obligation to the others around him. An obligation to others. Listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to preach the gospel both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now listen, dear unsaved friend, tonight, the gospel is for you, and the gospel message of the Bible is for everyone to hear. That's why I do this from this pulpit every Sunday night. That's why we have a gospel service, because the gospel is a message that needs to be proclaimed to a lost world. And the reason why I do this is because I owe a debt to God, because God has saved me. You know, I wasn't always a Christian. I wasn't always a follower of Christ, but he saved me, and I owe him a great debt. And I know that without Christ as your Savior, that I need to speak to you because I owe you an obligation, because I know something that you need to know. I know that without Christ as your Savior, that you're headed to the place that God calls hell. And I have to preach to you what God's Word says. Not that you'll become offended, but that so that you know you need to do something about it. So please, don't you think that this message that I preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and at other times, don't you think that this is the message of Peter Craig? It's not, because the message of Peter Craig could do nothing for you. Nothing. The message that I preach to you is from the God of heaven, who made this universe. I'm just here to try my best as a preacher to explain the gospel to you with God as my helper. Now let's think about it. If I'm walking down Taylorstown Hill there across the road someday, say I pass a house and I see that the roof's on fire and there's a wee family in the living room and you can see them all there and they're not aware that there's a fire at the roof and they're in the house and they're in danger and I can see the whole thing happening. You can see them all sitting there and they're just oblivious to this fire. What is my responsibility? What would you expect me to do in that situation? What would you do? Well, I could stand on the curb and say, oh, I wonder if anyone knows that family. Someone needs to go and tell them that their house is burning down. No. Because they're in a dire situation. And because I have information that can save their lives, I owe a debt to them. If I'm going across a bridge and someone then falls into the river, I don't turn around and say, well, I wonder if this person might be worth saving. No. If I have a rope at my disposal or some means of saving them, I have a debt because of their need and I have an obligation that I might go and rescue them. And Paul says, I owe the world a message because they're on their way to hell and I know the way to heaven. And to whom much is given, says Scripture, much is what? Much is required. And Paul has an obligation, first of all, to God, and it was his calling, but he has a debt, an obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, what on earth does that mean? What does Greeks and barbarians mean, wise and unwise? Well, what does that statement mean? Let me explain the context and apply it. The Greeks were considered to be very wise, and the barbarians the unwise. He's really saying that the gospel is for the educated and uneducated. The Greeks, he was writing to people in Greek society, and the Greeks were very sophisticated, and they thought they were really elite. And they were the educated people. And when a person came that wasn't Greek in the culture in those days, they called them barbarians. And they were regarded as uncultured and uneducated and unintelligent. And so Paul is saying that he is to preach the gospel to everyone. Paul is saying, I owe the same responsibility to the most intelligent in society, to those who are uneducated, to those who are wise and to those who are unwise, to the cultured and the uncultured, to the Greek and to the barbarians. Listen, dear friend, what Paul is simply saying in that statement, I am a debtor to all people because all people need to hear this message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus didn't die on the cross for some people. He died for all. And the Bible says that God now commandeth. Now listen to that. Commands you. God now commands all people everywhere to repent. That is God's command to you this evening. That's you. He has given his command to you. Dear sinner friend, you need to repent from your sin. God has made a way that you can be saved, and that's through the Christ of the cross of Calvary. Paul says, I owe a debt to God. I owe a debt to all people. The same is for me today as a preacher of the gospel. And I tell you, my friend, God loves you, and he doesn't want you to face his wrath. That's why Christ died for you. He bore the wrath, and you can be saved from the wrath to come. Come to Christ. The gospel, the good news is for you, and he will save you. Paul was faithful to the obligation of the gospel. He had an obligation to God. He had an obligation to others. But I want you to see, secondly, he was flexible to the opportunities of the gospel. Verse 15, here comes his next I am statement. It says there, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Paul says in his second I am statement, I am ready to preach the gospel. He says with as much as is in me, all that falls within my power, all that falls within my prerogative is ready. I'm going to preach it with all that I have because it's the only message that changes lives. As far as I'm concerned, says Paul, I'm eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel to you. He's like a racehorse at the gate, banging against the steel, waiting for the thing to open. He's like a sprinter in the blocks, and the person puts their hand up and the gun's ready to go and they just fly out. He's like that sprinter ready to go. In fact, Paul's ready to die for this message. You know, it's amazing that he was as eager as he was, because he knew that Rome was a volatile place. He knew that in Rome they would despise him. He knew that many would reject this message that he preached. He knew that they hated Christ, many of the people. And the truth is, he could have gone there and he could have died for sharing the gospel. And yet he says, I'm eager to come and preach. You know, I've said this a few weeks ago at our big gospel weekend, but I will say it again. Dear unsaved friend, you listen well to this. Paul was ready to die for the gospel, and their brothers and sisters of mine, Christians around this world, who are going to places where it's illegal to carry a Bible, going to places where it's illegal to preach this message, or going to places where it's illegal to hold a meeting like this one tonight, and because they so believe in the life-transforming power of the gospel, and because they believe in their obligation to other people, they are going and sharing the gospel, and some of them have been beaten and put into prisons and caught for sharing the gospel. In fact, even as we speak, there are some who risk their lives. Even as we speak, there are some who are even going to be murdered for naming Christ in those countries, because they love the people in those countries and they want to share the gospel. And here we are in Grange Baptist Church in freedom tonight, able to share this life-transforming message. And God in his grace has allowed you to be born in a country where the gospel is so freely preached, and yet some of you still have not responded to the gospel call. What are you doing? Paul was ready to go anywhere, willing to die for this message. He says, I am eager. I am ready to preach this message. You know, I heard an illustration a number of years ago. It was about a man who was in death row in America. And there was a gospel preacher, a gospel minister who was able to speak with those who were due to be executed in the next days or in the next hours. And the gospel man explained the gospel to this man who was going to be murdered in the coming hours, the coming minutes. He told this man about the life-transforming message of the gospel, told him everything. Do you know what that prisoner, that man in death row, replied? He said, if you really believe that message, you should be willing to crawl on your hands and knees across broken glass to tell all people in all four corners of the world that news. That's how much the gospel means. It's such a powerful message that changes lives and changes people's lives that they're willing to go and die for it. Paul says, I'm ready to preach. Even if in Rome they're going to hate me. Even in Rome if they're going to put me in prison. Even in Rome if they're going to kill me. I'll preach that message to every person until God takes me home. Now, the final thing I want you to see tonight, and this really gets to the heart of the message now. Paul was fearless at the opposition to the gospel. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here was Paul, fearless, not ashamed. There may have been those in the city of Rome who despised the simplicity of the message. Maybe you come here tonight and you say, this is far too simple, Peter. You're telling me if I repent of my sin, you're telling me that if I just take that step of faith and place my trust in the Christ of Calvary, that he'll save me. That's too simple. We know that there were in Corinth and in other places people who just said, this is too good to be true. A gospel of grace, a free gospel, a gospel of cleansing from sin. No works of your own. You don't need to work. You don't need to try and achieve it or learn or earn your salvation. Well, that's right. It's a message so simple a child can understand it. The gospel of a crucified Jewish carpenter preached in the street of Imperial Rome would have been something that some people would have been ashamed and embarrassed about, but not Paul. It may have been a stumbling block to the Jewish people because they didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah. It may have been foolishness to the Greek, the people who were outside of Christ, the outside of the Jewish people, that they would have looked on it and said, this message is ridiculous. But to Paul, he wasn't ashamed. It was a message to be proud of. He wasn't ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel, Paul's very conversion is evidence of the fact that Paul's own converts are examples of the gospel's power. The fact of the matter is, and listen friend tonight, the gospel works. Why does it work? Because it's right. We establish, first of all, the authenticity and the truth of what the gospel is and who the Lord Jesus Christ really was, and then we put our faith and exercise trust in him and his gospel. And do you know what we find out when we do that? And do you know what we find out as you listen to testimonies of many Christians? The gospel works. Its effects are life-changing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not advice. No, trust Jesus and your life will be a wee bit better and you'll have a spring in your step and you'll have a smile on your face. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel of Christ is not, this is the best way to live. Well, it is. That's not the gospel. It's not even advice on how to make your life better or lift yourself up to the standards of God. That's not it. Let me say this, the gospel does not give you power to lift yourself up or to work your way to God. That's not even the gospel. The gospel is power in itself. The gospel is divine power. The gospel is God's power. Listen to this. It's God's power to lift mankind up to himself. It's not me that lifts myself up to God by my works, but it's God who lifts us up by to himself through his Son. I say that because religion, generally speaking, in its countless versions today, is man's attempt to getting to God. Man's attempt at making himself right with God. But the gospel, it's the complete opposite of that. It's God's attempt to make men right with himself. It's God getting to a man through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. The gospel. You're sitting in a church and there's a pulpit and there's a preacher and there's pews and you're all sitting in the congregation, and don't you think in your mind tonight that the gospel is simply a load of words or a meeting that you come to on a Sunday night and there's some long-winded speech of hot air-filled preacher? This is the very power of God. This message is infused and invested and invigorated with power. The Greek word here for this word of power is dunamis. It's a word that we get our English word dynamic or dynamite from. It's so powerful. It's not a nameless power. No, it's the power of God. Well, what's that? It's the power of God unto salvation. Do you know what salvation means? It means deliverance. It simply means to be rescued. Rescued from what? Rescued from your sin. Rescued from being lost. Rescued from the wrath of God that is upon you. Verse 18. We'll think about this more next time. But God is angry with unrighteousness. God is angry with the unrighteousness in your life. Listen, I'm not talking to you now as a collection. I'm talking to each individual person. God, dear unsaved friend, he is angry at your sin and your unrighteousness. You've got sin in your life. And that's why God is angered by it. When we break his law, when we lie, even the wee white lie, when we blaspheme, when we lust, when we covet, when we hate, God is angry. When we put other things before him, when we worship idols, football teams, when we worship material things, when we worship things, God's wrath is against us. But the Bible declares this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the method whereby we can be delivered from that wrath. That's powerful. There's power in the cross of Christ. He died that you might live. You can be delivered from wrath because of the cross. Not only are we delivered from wrath and lostness, but we're delivered from spiritual ignorance. You don't have to go around all the cults to find out the one that you think to be true. You don't need to go around all the religions. The gospel delivers you from all that ignorance and that blind groping in the dark. And it brings you to the truth, the self-evident truth, and it delivers you from self-indulgence, from wasting your life away in sin and self-destruction. Most of all, it delivers you from the penalty that our sins have incurred upon us, eternal separation from God forever. My friend, the Bible says that our sins will eventually take us to the place called the lake of fire, where we'll suffer the second death. And that's what we need. We need to be delivered from. Have you experienced that deliverance? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's so powerful. The gospel is not just religious nonsense. The Bible testifies that even Jesus Christ, there was nothing in him that should desire him of particular human beauty. But in him is the very power of God revealed, because he is God's Son and he went to accomplish God's work of salvation at the cross. And though men revile it and despise it even today, maybe you're here and you even detest this message and you can't wait for this meeting to be over with. Even right now, the Lord could save you. Oh, that you would see that this message is just not myth, a word that I shout out every Sunday night. Oh, that you would see that this message of Christ and Him crucified carries with it the omnipotence of God, His all-powerfulness. For only God's power can overcome our human natures. Oh, only God's power can make us right with God. Oh, only God can do that. You can't do it. The church can't do that. Hope you're not relying on the Baptist church. That'll get you nowhere. You need Christ. Have you experienced the power of salvation in your life? Do you feel your need of it? It's needed to counteract all the powers that currently control your life. The power of greed, the power of lust, the power of anger, the power of jealousy. All those passions, all those habits, all those things that you can't control. The power of the gospel, the power of the cross of Christ, the power of God is the only thing that can nullify all those other things. I know we said this earlier, but I want to touch on this briefly because it comes in this verse as well. In verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I'll say it again, the gospel's for everyone, it's for all. It's a message that Paul was unashamed of because the gospel is the power of salvation for all people. He says the power of God is salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. He combines the Jewish person and the Greek person, and that's signifying the totality of all mankind. He was communicating this fact that yes, the Jew is first. That means that he's given priority in the sense that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, he came from the Jews and the gospel was taken to the Jews first. And that's the pattern throughout the book of Acts, that the gospel always was taken to the Jews first. But the point that he's making is, whether you're Jew or Greek, or in other words, whatever nationality you are, there's no barrier. Salvation is for you. God's power in the gospel is greater than any boundary, and any cultural difference, and any skin tone. It's greater than every type of distinction that's known to mankind. It's for the Catholic, it's for the Protestant, it's in a country that's so divided, it's for everyone. Christ is for everyone, and Christ alone. But this I say as I close tonight. I said the gospel's for all, but there is one restriction. There's one restriction on the gospel. Look at the verse again. Verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The only restriction that there is in the gospel message and the power of God is it's to everybody? No. It's to the one that believes. And let me dispel a modern conception, because in the spectrum of other religions that we have in our world today, I've heard it said by many people, "Well, you know, Peter, that's all well and good, but as long as you have faith in a God, or faith in a system, I mean, you Christians are always propagating the faith it is that saves." Well, listen, and listen carefully, you need to get this. It's not faith that saves, no. It's faith in the gospel that saves. The gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did, that's what saves. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no power in faith in anything. There's no power in other religions. This attitude that all roads lead to God as long as your faith is sincere and devoted to all matters. No! Your faith has got to be in the gospel and the gospel of Christ and the power of it. And there's only one power that's going to do something for you in your life. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say, "Oh, it's not for me." Paul says to you, it's a universal offer. People say, "Oh, well, you know, that's not my persuasion, Peter. That's not my way. You know, I was born into religion. Or I was born into this denomination." Listen, banish the thought. God's word is saying through Paul, there's no distinction. All that matters is that you have faith in Christ and Christ alone. What it does is it shatters the faith of anyone who trusts in a church, or trusts in a saint, or trusts in a catechism, or an ordinance like baptism that doesn't save you, or a sacrament, or a religion, or whatever other than Christ, or above Christ, or added to Christ. It's Christ alone that saves. God is a righteous God who cannot abide sin. We're sinners, so how can we be reconciled, as I finish? Well, verse 17 tells us that we put our faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God is then given to us. For therein, how is the righteousness of God revealed? From faith to faith. The Chinese language is a pictorial language, and the character in Chinese for righteousness is interesting. It's composed of two other characters and two separate characters. And one, it represents a lamb, and the other one represents the word me. And I'm led to believe that when the lamb is placed above me directly, it's the word righteousness. Now, you know, the wee lamb, we sang in some of our hymns tonight of the Lamb of God. And the Lord Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. It's just a picture in the Bible that's given to him. And that's the gospel. The Lamb of God, Christ, was put above me. He was made sin for me. He took my place on my behalf. And he came to be the Savior on God's behalf, to bring righteousness to men, to bring satisfaction to God, so that God could bring himself and men together. And Christ, he's above me, and he took my place. And if I place my faith and trust in him, the righteous one, his righteousness is then given to me, that I can be reconciled to God. And it comes through faith. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the power of the cross. It's not about you, my friend. This is how Bonner puts it. He says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Christ dying for you, Christ bleeding for you, taking your sin, and faith in him, and that alone saves you. Let me ask you this plainly as we close our meeting. Have you exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel? You're saying, perhaps, how do I exercise this faith, Peter? Well, faith consists of three things. First, you've got to understand in your mind what the gospel is all about. We've been talking about that tonight. You understand the truth of who Christ is. He's God's Son who came to this earth and he died for sin. I wonder, do you understand that? Do you understand that he died for your sins? Do you understand that you cannot earn your salvation? That there's nothing in you that's worthy of God's favor? Nothing. You and I, we deserve hell, my friend, but Jesus came to save people like you and me who deserve hell. Do you understand it in your mind? Then the next step of faith is, it's emotional. That's saving faith. And one has said, it's grasping God with the heart. It's to embrace the truthfulness of the things you've understood in your mind. That means you've got to be sorrowful for your sin. It's not just saying, oh, I wouldn't mind going to heaven one day. I think I'll have that. No, part, that's not part in God's salvation. It's actually being sorrowful and repentant over your sin. And repenting, this is what saving faith is in Christ. It also means not only being willing to turn from your sin and change your mind about what sin does and where sin is taking you, but to have great joy at the wonder of God's mercy and God's grace and realize emotionally what he's offering you. The final response is a mental response. You understand the gospel. The first is a mental response. You understand the gospel. Secondly is an emotional response. You're repentant and you're genuinely sorry for your sin. But then finally, the final part is you must submit your will to Christ's will and trust him alone and make him Lord of your life and your only hope of salvation. Paul proclaimed this message. He died proclaiming this message. Many have done since. I can think of missionaries who went to proclaim the gospel to a tribe, and there in the river they were speared by the people who they were seeking to reach the gospel with. You know, that wee tribe was reached with the gospel. Many of them got saved. His name is Jim Elliot. His friends murdered. Many would say, well, Jim Elliot died before anyone was saved. His friends died before any of them were saved. But yet, the gospel went into that wee tribe and many were saved. I tell you, it's a message that people are willing to die for, that you might hear it. Here you are tonight, under the sound of the gospel. And here's Paul, and he's unashamed. Unashamed of this message. And I tell you tonight, we were thinking this morning in the book of Genesis about Noah. And you know, before that ark, before that door was shut by the Lord and they were shut in, after 120 years of that ark being built, and Noah, a man who preached and preached and preached the message of righteousness, there was that wee 7-day window. Just after they all boarded the ark and God gave one wee last bit of grace. I believe in my heart that we're living in the last days of grace. There's many things happening in our world, and it would suggest to me that Christ's return will be soon. And if he doesn't return in our lifetime, well, your life could be snuffed like that. Who are you to know when your life will end? Are you going to go into eternity having known about the power of the gospel and the change it could make in your life? Are you going to prepare tonight? Are you going to be in time?